Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Extraordinarily normal. That's a series for Ron. We're talking this week about King David. That's how everybody who knows the Bible or knows anything about David, that's how we think about him. Slaying Goliath, being the king of all of Israel, the mighty things that David did with his life, and there really were incredible things that God used him to do. But we're talking in this whole series about how God uses normal people. We're going to go through, for 8 weeks, we're going to go through different characters in the Bible. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about Daniel. But this week, I want to look into the life of David. Sometimes we think of how God uses people, and we think of him as using people that are just so incredible. They're extra. They're more than I could ever be, and it's not true. Everybody God ever used had one thing in common. They were just normal people. There's a thread that runs through all of their lives. And it's not perfection. It's not being superhuman. It's that they were completely normal. And then the second thing is that they learned to trust God in spite of every inadequacy they had in their life. You know, David had a lot of victories in his life. He slew a lot of giants in his life. You need to understand something about David. There were a lot of giants that slew him. And I want to kind of take you a walk into his normal life. And I want to show you, I think, the most important thing in David's life. The thing he celebrated more than anything, more than being king of Israel, more than slaying giants, more than anything in his life, what he celebrated. And if we can learn to celebrate that same thing, it can put us in a position where we can truly fulfill the purpose of God in our life. And we can be extraordinarily normal. But I'll tell you this about David. He was as flawed as anybody you'll ever meet in your life. In fact, when you get through the story, you're going to be hard-pressed to know somebody this messed up. Now, all of us have families. Some of us have a little crazy running through our family. Your family tree's full of nuts. You know what I mean? I understand. As normal as we can be. But the fact of it is, you look at someone like David, and yet, as flawed as he was, he's referred to as the apple of God's eye. He's referred to as a man after God's own heart. And it's my hope this morning that you understand you're the apple of God's eye. And that no matter what you've experienced in life, no matter where you've failed, no matter where life has failed you, no matter where people have let you down, no matter what disappointments you may have faced, that you can walk with God and you can be a man or a woman after God's own heart. It really is that simple. You can be that person. And we always put that off. We always think that that's somebody else that God will use. Somebody else or give me some time to get my life together before I can be used of God, before God can do something great in my life, before He'll really get into the middle of my mess and make something great out of it. We always put it off. We have a tendency to always push God into our future. And David didn't do that. He had a childhood that was pretty normal. He had 7 brothers, and he was the youngest. Now, in that culture, being the youngest brother typically was not much of a position of great value. The oldest was the one that was the most esteemed. Now, unlike our culture today, how many of you grew up like I did with a baby Jesus in your house? The one your parents let them get away with stuff. And, you know, I have four of us, we got spanked all the time. I just think they did that because they were bored sometimes. I don't know. It's just baby Jesus got spanked one time. And it wasn't even a good one. It barely touched his bottom. He cried like someone beat him like with sticks. And it was just pitiful. I just spank the child more just so he knows what pain feels like, you know. So many of you like me might be in therapy because of the baby Jesus is in your life. But nonetheless, David was lightly esteemed in his family. King Saul was king over Israel. And I don't have time to give you the story about Saul, but he had made some terrible mistakes. And God was taking the kingdom away from King Saul. And he spoke to the prophet Samuel. And he said, I want you to go to the house of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. He said, and I'm going to have you anoint one of his boys to be the future king of Israel. And so Samuel goes to Jesse's house. And the minute he walks in, he sees the oldest boy. And the Bible said he was just statuesque, and he was a tall, strong, handsome man. And the first thing Samuel said when he saw him was in his heart, he said, "That has to be the Lord's anointed. That's got to be the one." And he tells Jesse, "I've come. One of your boys is going to be anointed today to be king of Israel." And the assumption was it would be the oldest. And so when he had the oldest come out, he saw him and he said, his natural inclination, Samuel the prophet said, he's got to be the one. And God spoke to him and said, he's not the one. I've rejected him. He said, for man, now listen to what God said to the prophet, for man looks upon the outward appearance, but I look after the heart. Guys, can you understand that the Father that loves you more than anything in the world, so much so that He gave His Son to die for you, does not look on the outward appearance of a person's life, but He looks upon the heart. That's why we are so commanded in Scriptures not to judge one another. Because so often the behavior in people's lives is external, and it's really not what's in their heart. It doesn't mean the behavior's right. It doesn't mean that God won't help them and grace them to walk out of those behaviors. But be really careful before you point a finger at somebody's behavior when you don't know that person. And the truth of it is you can't know that person like God knows them. Leave that to God. That's not to justify wrongdoing. But like Nathan, or like the prophet Samuel, we have a tendency to just look on the outside, not just on others, but ourselves. We look at the external things in our lives, and when we begin to measure our lives by the wrong measurement and the wrong standard. And so he goes right down, all seven boys, next one, he said, God said, nope, that's not the one. All the way down, seven boys, that's it. And Jesse looks at the prophet and he said, that's it. And he said, well, it's none of these. He said, well, that's it. He said, do you have any more sons? He said, well, yeah, there's David. He's out in the field with the sheep. I mean, certainly you don't mean David. You don't want me to get David. But guys, you know, when you've got seven sons or eight sons and seven have been rejected, and you're not even thinking about the eighth one. He just was overlooked. His father didn't love him. He just didn't have a high expectation for his life. And Samuel said, listen, we're not going to sit down to eat till I see that boy. And they brought him in from the field. He came in and God spoke to him and said, that young boy is the next king of Israel. And he poured oil over his head and he anointed him to be the king of Israel. What that tells you about God is that when other people might just see a shepherd boy, God sees a king. So often in your life and my life, we judge our life by external measures. Well, I'm just this or I'm just that. And I can't do this or I should have done that. We define our lives sometimes by the things that have happened to us. If you're divorced, sometimes people will actually define themselves that way. You tell me about your life. I'm divorced. Well, that's tragic. And God can put your life back together and He loves you. But that's not who you are. That's something that happened to you. Well, I'm not really smart, or I'm not really good at anything. And before long, you start saying things about yourself. Just like Jesse looked at David and kind of just, you know, didn't disregard him, didn't love his son, but he just didn't see a lot in him. And he just kind of overlooked him. It's one thing if other people overlook you, but the truth of it is, so often we do it to ourselves. And the story of David is a story of someone who was overlooked. Someone who was a shepherd boy that God called to be a king. And there's a king, a queen in every person in this room. There's something magnificent that the God of the universe put inside you that needs to emerge. It's got to come out from the field, out from among the sheep. It's got to come into life. It's got to emerge and be fulfilled. And ultimately, God raises David to be the king of Israel through a ton of trials and tests. But now he's anointed. Now he's standing in the office of the king of Israel. He is king over all of Israel. And then something happens in David's life, which was certainly the worst decision he ever made. He chooses to sin in such a way that it literally destroyed his personal life. In the spring, the Bible said the kings would go out to war. And that was the season when it was the appropriate time by the weather when wars would occur. And so the kings would go out to war. Now, David stepped out of his purpose and stayed back at the palace. And I can tell you this, he got into trouble partially because he wasn't doing what God called him to do. So much of the trouble people get into in their lives is because they're not doing something significant. They're not giving themselves to something greater than everyday life. Something greater than their own needs, their own wants, their own for and no more. They're not living for something greater than themselves. And David sent his troops out to war, but he stayed back. And one evening he goes on top of his palace. The highest building, of course, would belong to the king. And he looks upon another rooftop, and Bathsheba is bathing. And Bathsheba, the Bible said, was a beautiful woman. And if you don't understand this, people bathe naked. I'll try this side of the church. People bathe naked. David's up on top of the roof, sees a woman on the adjacent building bathing naked. Now, I don't know what David said, but he probably did something like this. He probably was walking and went, "Shazam! She's naked as a jaybird." He's checking. He's like, and he's watching her. It would be the equivalency of somebody clicking on a porn site today. This guy's watching this woman bathe, and he's a king, and he makes a decision. You know what? I want her. He tells one of his servants, "Go over to that place and bring that woman to me." And they go, and Bathsheba comes into David, and David tells her that basically they have sex together. Now, she's married to a man named Uriah the Hittite. Uriah was a warrior. He was at war defending Israel. And David has sex with this man's wife. Now, God warned Israel. He said, Israel, see, was ruled by judges. And the judges had become corrupt. And so the people of God began to demand of God, "Give us a king so we can be like other nations. We don't want to be ruled by judges. We want to be like other nations. Give us a king." And God said, "If I give you a king, he will oppress you. He will take your lands. He will take your sons. He will take your daughters from you." And they said, "We don't care. Give us a king." Saul was the first king of Israel. David was the second. And David took what he wanted. And he took Bathsheba. And he took her for what he wanted and sent her back to her house. He had gotten what he wanted. And then she sends word to him shortly, "I'm pregnant." And now his sin begins to compound. And so David, in his desire to cover his sin, calls for Uriah from the battlefield to come home. And he basically is telling Uriah that he's thinking he'll come home and sleep with his wife. And then he can think it's his son or his daughter. And so Uriah comes home, and he's such an honorable man, he won't go home and sleep with his wife. David even tries to get him drunk, thinking, you know, get him a little drunk, he'll want to go home to be with his wife. You know, booze act the same way then as it does now. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. That's what people do. You ever been to a wedding when people get a little drunk at the end? And they all go stupid? It's just, you know, human nature. But Uriah, even in that condition, won't go be with his wife. And David tries for a second day to do it. And this man is so honorable, he said, "I will not go sleep with my wife while my men are in battle." He didn't even go see her. So David puts a letter in the man's hand. He said, "Give this to the captain when you get back." And the letter that carried by his own hand was this: "Put Uriah into the heat of the battle and then withdraw from around him so he can be killed." And he has him murdered. So this man that was called the apple of God's eye, a man after God's own heart, not only lies and commits and deceives and commits adultery, but he tries to cover it. And then when it doesn't work, he murders the man. Now, I got to tell you something. I've met a lot of messed up situations and messed up individuals in my life. And I bet you have too. But I bet you don't know anybody that's done that. And if you do, God's still for them. He'll still try to turn their life around. But this is a horrible thing this man's done. And his life is now beginning to fall apart. And David thinks his sin is covered because Uriah's dead. And after the time of mourning, he takes Bathsheba to be his wife, and she gives birth to a child. And now David, he has a child to Bathsheba, but that child dies. And David's sorrows begin right there. But you see, he was a man normal. He made horrible choices, like you and I can make horrible choices. You are not defined by the vision and sight of God toward you by the worst thing you ever did. Or by the way, the worst thing that's ever happened to you. That's not how God sees you. It's often how we see ourselves. We define ourselves. We put markers in our lives very often by the things that have happened to us that we wish didn't. Or the things that we have done that we wish we didn't do. And David was no different. And time goes by. Of course, the child dies. And David thinks, well, that's all behind me now. Until now, Nathan the prophet comes to David. He said, King, there's a matter I need you to judge. And he said, well, say on. And so Nathan told the story. He said, no, there's a man in your kingdom who's very, very poor. And he has one sheep, a little lamb that he raised in his own house. And it's a pet to the family. The children play with it. It sleeps in the beds with the kids. It's like a family pet. And there's another man in your kingdom who's extremely wealthy and has herds and herds and flocks and flocks and flocks of sheep. And this rich man had a friend come to visit him. And he wanted to give him something to eat. And so instead of going to his thousands of sheep to take one and to slaughter it and to eat it, he went to this very poor man's house and took his sheep. And he slaughtered that sheep and ate it. And this man was grieved because they loved it like one of their children. And David was furious. I mean, he was furious. He said to Nathan, he said, whoever's done this thing should be put to death. And Nathan turns and points his finger at David and said, you are that man. God has given you all that you could ever ask for. And Uriah had one wife. And you took her to be yours. And you killed him. And David begins to cry out for forgiveness. And the story of David's life, I tell you this, the greatest testimony, if you met David in heaven today, would not be his conquest, would not be that he was the great king of Israel, would be the forgiving power of a loving God. How God, in spite of his horrific sin, was able to take his life and use it. But that doesn't mean there wasn't an outcome to David's choices. The amount of dysfunction in his home that occurred because of his sin. I don't know how many of you were raised in a functional home, but most families are not completely functional. If you have people in them, they're dysfunctional. I've had, you know, through the years, so many people say, I came from a dysfunctional family. It's hard to find a functional one. Because if you define functional as perfect or, you know, without stress or problems, well, that doesn't exist anywhere. I understand there can be worse cases of dysfunction than others. But now David's sin is about to seep into his children. These things that he's hidden and covered. These things that became a part of his life. Now his son Amnon has a half-sister named Tamar. And the Bible said he loved Tamar. Really, it was lust, the same kind of lust that drove his father. And he entices her through a series of events to come into his bedroom, and then he rapes her. And David's son rapes his half-sister. They had different mothers. And this woman, now Tamar is disgraced. And in that culture, she said, then please take me to be your wife. Our father will give you to be my wife. Even though, as messed up as that was, it was better than her living in disgrace in that culture. And the Bible said Amnon hated her then as much as he loved her. He had gotten what he wanted and he was done. Sound familiar? And now Absalom, who is Tamar's full brother, finds out about it. And Absalom takes Tamar into his home because now she's living in shame. And Absalom is furious. Now, by the way, the Bible said David knew about it. He found out and he was furious at his son Amnon, but he ignored it. In fact, David was not a really good parent. He ignored this issue for 6 years. 6 years he absolutely ignored it. You're talking about some normal people in life. And yet he was the king of Israel. He was the apple of God's eye. He was a man after God's own heart. God mightily used him. Stop disqualifying yourself. Stop thinking of all the reasons why you can't step into the great things God has for you. Certainly, I think we'd be hard-pressed to find anybody in this room, who's going to have a bigger list than David to overcome. And now Absalom is furious. 2 years goes by and David doesn't deal with it. And this fury rests in Absalom as he sees his sister living in shame and Amnon going on with his life like nothing happened. And Absalom kills his brother. And now David has lost his son to Bathsheba, the infant born, and now his son Amnon is dead. Now Absalom, knowing what he did, now leaves Israel and goes into exile for 2 years. So 2 more years pass. And finally he's brought back in. And David waits 2 years more to talk to his son. 6 years has passed. And this father never sat down with his son to deal with the issue in his family. And this fury, this resentment, and this bitterness so deeply grows in Absalom that now he desires to take the kingdom from his father. And Absalom is now trying to basically stage a coup to overcome his father's kingdom, to become king of Israel and have his own father killed. And David has to flee his own palace to save his own life. This is a horrible thing going on in this home. So we have problems in our family. I bet it's not this bad. And yet, here we find Absalom now trying to kill his father. And David is so brokenhearted, he tells his troops, "Find Absalom, but please don't kill my son." But they did. And David now gets word that Absalom has been killed. So he's lost the baby that was born to Bathsheba. His daughter Tamar is living in shame. Amnon has been murdered by Absalom, and Absalom has been killed by David's troops. David knew regret. And I'll tell you what, if you live long enough, the sting of guilt, the sting of regret is going to try to lodge in your life, just like it did David. And if you don't know what to do with it, it will paralyze you. Oh, you can put on the face you need to put on to go through your everyday life. You can put on your church face when you come here. But down deep, that sting of regret, those thoughts that David must have had, what if I only, why didn't I? I could have, I should have. If you've never had that in your life, I'm so happy for you. But I don't think there's many of us in this room that don't look back and think, oh, if I just would have, or if I just, why didn't I? And you place these unreasonable burdens on your past and on your life, and that there's nothing you can do to change it. And then you live with your kinsman of guilt, your kinsman of shame, your kinsman of regret. And it will destroy your life. It will destroy the purpose for your life. It will destroy everything about you. And here's David now watching his son. Oh, how he knew regret. Listen to what he said in 2 Samuel, verse 18, verse 33, when David found out about his son's death. Then the king broke into tears and he went up into his room over the gate, crying as he went. And he's weeping, saying, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I could have died for you. Absalom, my son." He's devastated. This man who was known to be the giant slayer, the king of Israel, yet he had these horrible things in his life. The Bible doesn't skirt real life issues with people. It doesn't pretend. God didn't just give us the victories of David. He gave us the truth about his life. But do you know, in spite of all this, do you know how God referred to David? He never referred to David after the fact as the murderer, as the adulterer, as a deceiver, as the less than perfect parent. Do you know that he defined Messiah with David's name? Do you know that often and time again, if you read the Gospels, when Jesus was announced or was realized or understood to be Messiah, they called him the Son of David. The term Son of David and Messiah are synonymous terms. Isn't it interesting that God, this man had this in his life, and yet God permitted, out of the entire lineage of Jesus that would come to his birth in the earth, through, of course, a virgin birth, that he would be referred to as the one that would sit on the throne of David. He would be called the Son of David. It's an incredible thing. And yet, he didn't sit on the throne of an adulterer. He didn't say Jesus would sit on the throne of the murderer. But what he sat on was the throne of a forgiven man. And I would tell you this, the power of what it means to truly be forgiven, which means you have to truly forgive yourself. And I'm not talking about just giving your life to Jesus and having your sins washed away. Because every one of us in this room that are children of God have done that. And if you haven't, you're going to have the opportunity shortly. But I'm not talking about just give your life to Jesus. I'm asking you a question today. How much of your yesterday is stuck to you? How much of the sting of regret and shame and guilt are residual in you that are dictating the way you feel about yourself, the way you see yourself? God never saw David that way after he forgave him. And one of the greatest psalms in the Bible is Psalm 51, where David cries out to God because of his sin. And listen to what he said. Psalms 51, we'll read verse 1, 2, 7, 10, and 14. Listen to what David cried out. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin." Verse 7, he said, "Purify me from my sin, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness." He cried out and he said, "God, have mercy on me." Be really careful when you judge people, because when you judge people, what you're asking for is justice. Be very real careful, because the Bible said when you ask God to give justice to others, he said, be careful that you, with the same judgment you give, you get it returned back to you. Aren't you glad that God is a God of mercy and not a God of judgment? Now you say, well, you mean God doesn't judge? He certainly judges. That's why Jesus hung on that cross and he bore the entirety of the judgment of God for my stain of guilt and sin. And he paid the debt I couldn't pay. And he said, David said, "So Lord, don't give me justice. Give me mercy. Because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, I'm going to ask you to blot out the stain of my sin." And then he said this, "Would you wash me clean from my guilt? Would you take this guilt, this sting of guilt away from me?" Because it was killing David, like it's killing and reducing many of our lives today. And then he said these words, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." What he was just simply saying was this, "Can you make my insides the way they used to be? Can you help me to wake up and not be trapped by yesterday any longer? Can you make it clean? Can you make it new? Can you really take all that I did and erase it in your sight?" That's why the scripture says things like this, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as my God removed my transgression from me." That's why God said, then in the new covenant, he said, "In your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more." The power of a forgiven man. And then David said, "Father, and forgive me for shedding this innocent blood." Don't you know he woke up in the morning thinking, "I can't believe I killed Uriah. I killed a good man." I'm guessing Uriah's mother never thought real highly of David. What do you think? Could you imagine getting to interview Uriah the Hittite's mama today? And we're here talking about King David on a weekend. She's like, "I'm not coming. That piece of garbage killed my son." How many of you know Uriah's mama, and she knew the whole story, is probably not likely to forgive David? But aren't you glad that our God exceeds the capacity of humans? And he forgave him, and he cleansed him, and he let the Son of the Living God be identified with David's name. It's so important that you and I understand that we are to joyfully sing about being forgiven people. Boy, that's a huge thing to be forgiven. And to act like it's true, and to let that forgiveness settle into your life, and let the sting of guilt and the sting of shame and the sting of regret sweep right away with that cleansing blood that forgave your sins. You see, Jesus died to restore people like you and me, not just to fellowship with God, but to live out our full purpose, so that we could go from being a shepherd boy to a king, whatever that would be for your life. And that no matter what's happened in your life, just like no matter what happened in David's life, you serve a God and I serve a God who loves you, as David proclaimed, unfailingly loves you. And when you begin to understand the depths of the love of God, you no longer have to be defined by the worst thing that ever happened to you. Now, you understand I'm not saying that those horrible things or bad things that have happened, you're never going to look at them and say, "Well, that was just fine." That is not what it means to have these things wiped away.
What it means is that the stinger is removed. That God, by the power of His grace, that you will never be able to comprehend in your mind, can move in and create a clean heart and renew a right spirit within you and do something on the inside of you that no one could ever do. Not, and I'm all for Christian counseling. It is a tremendously important thing that exists for people. It's wonderful. But 10,000 counselors can't take the sting away. They can help you identify some issues, but if you don't know how to walk in this kind of forgiveness, if you don't know how to then to forgive yourself, you'll never be able to walk in your full purpose. You will always be trapped to your yesterday. You'll always be tethered to things behind you. And you are not called to be that person as a child of God. Every person in this church is called to live your life more broadly than for yourself. And one of the ways you do that is in the collection, in the coming together as the body of Christ. It's one of the reasons we do what we do with the growth track, 101, 201, 301, and 401. In fact, tonight at 5:45, the doors will open and 401 will happen. And if you remember, 401 is when you come and you find out areas of all the different ministries in the church and go to an orientation and get busy serving. Do you know one of the why most people don't get busy serving God and get busy serving for something more than just themselves and get busy finding a place in their church to do something greater than themselves? It's not because they're lazy. It's not because they're just too busy. It's because they think they're disqualified. Something inside them is just checking them off, saying, well, not me, not yet. I'm not. Give me some time. Time is not your friend in this regard. Jesus is your friend in this regard. And so at 5:45, I'm going to ask you, if you've never been to the 401 yet, show up. Say, well, yeah, I'm thinking about it. Stop thinking about living your life and go live it. Go get busy doing something for God. And you say, well, yeah, but I've got stuff in my life. Look at the person next to you and say, well, so do they. No, listen, everybody in your row has issues. So, no, not like my issues. They might be worse. How'd you like to be in Steve Moore's row? Probably feel better about yourself, wouldn't you? Now listen, you were meant to do something great with your life. And these things cause us to be so inward. It's terrible. I know when my youngest brother, Mark, the one we call Baby Jesus, was 12 years old. He was witnessing to the neighbor boy who was 12. Of course, baby Jesus would witness at 12. And so they were outside playing basketball, and he's trying to tell this little boy about Jesus. 12-year-old little boy looks at him and says this, Mark, give me a little time to get my life together. Let me get my life together. I'm not ready for that yet. 12 years old. People say the same silly thing when they're 30, 40, 50, and 80. Time's not your friend in this regard. Like David, all of us have things behind us that have a stinger to them. Perhaps they're not as painful as David's. Perhaps they are. But no matter where you find yourself, I want you to understand something. God eternally does not identify you by those things. So I'm going to encourage you to do something is to agree with God. It's to stop identifying yourself by those things. Not just the things that you have done that you regret, but the things that have happened in your life that you just... All of us wish we could just, you know, put it on reverse. How many of you like to do that in life? Just a little reverse action. Oh, if we could do that. And how many times you'd say, oh, if I could just go back. And you live in that picture, it will destroy you. You are meant to live from today forward. Your life is no longer defined by the worst things that have happened to you as a Christian. Your life is defined by a Savior. By a Redeemer, by a Father who sees you and in Christ and not in spite of everything you've done or as you are because of all the things you've done. He has a plan and a purpose that's amazing for your life. And I want to pray for you this morning. Before we go our way today, I'm going to give an invitation for people to receive Christ in a moment. But I want to pray for those who have already received Jesus. And yet you know down deep here, listen, forget the church mask, forget the games. In here, you know that there's a veil, as it were, in your life between you and God. God didn't put it there, by the way. That you need to step through that veil and stop
saying, I'm going to, well, someday. And waiting for something to happen other than what happened in David's life. David made a decision to trust God in spite of it all. He cried out to God and said, please make this right in my life. And because of God's great mercy, he did. And let me tell you some good news about the mercy of God. The Bible says His mercy endures forever. Do you know it's available for you right now? Do you know that you, this morning, can live free from those things, those stingers of guilt and shame and regret? You can lay those things down at the feet of Jesus, and by His grace, He can take you to a place you never dreamed possible. You say, but Pastor, you just don't know how deep my well is. I don't think you know how deep the love of God is. His love is deeper than your well. His grace is more profound than anything you've ever done and anything that's ever happened to you or anything that anyone has ever done to you. His grace is sufficient. And He can take you places you never dreamed possible. I'm going to ask you this morning by faith to pass through that veil. To begin to act in that regard. And if you've not come to the 401, show up tonight at 5:45 and go through it. And get busy serving somewhere in this church. So why is that important? Because you're a part of the body of Christ. Recognize your part. Hundreds of times through the years, people will say, I'm praying about it. I'm just waiting to see how the Lord will lead me. I need to feel led. I got to do it. It's probably not healthy. That's why I won't. But I want to carry a chunk of lead in my pocket. And just have people touch it. And say, okay, now you felt led. Now go get busy. What are you waiting for? Why don't you step into the full purpose of God for your life? Why don't you go get busy for God? Why don't you live outside of yourself? Why don't you stop respecting guilt and shame and the boundaries and the borders they put in your life and regret? Why don't you respect, and why don't I respect and choose to respect the blood that was spilled to make me free from that? And why don't you go for it? Go for it, go for it, go for it. You can do it. By the grace of God, let me pray for you. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here this morning, you'd say to me, you know, Pastor John, I am a Christian. But you know what? That's me. These edges in my life, I'm behind that little veil. And it's not God that put it there. I want to step through it. I want to cry out to my God like David did. I want to expect Him to show up in my life like He did for David. And I'm going to walk free this day, not in 2 weeks. Right now, I expect God to show up in my life. And He's going to pull the stinger of guilt and shame and regret out of my life. I'm going to truly live in the forgiveness that Jesus purchased for me. And I'm going to go live my life more broadly than for my own needs. I'm not going to live a self-focused life. But because of what Jesus did for me, I'm going to live my life for the full purpose. I'm ready to get out of the field into the palace. I'm ready to go where God's called me to go with my life. I want Him to do the things in my life that He's purposed for me to do. I want to experience everything that He has for me. And I know that I'm not. And I know that there's a wall. And God didn't put it up. But I want to walk through that wall by faith like David did. With every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to ask you to get up or anything. I'm just going to ask you in a moment to acknowledge it. And then I'll pray for everybody. So if you're here today, you say, Pastor, that's me. Just lift your hand real high and then put it right back down. Sure, hands are everywhere. It's the human condition. Sure, hands are everywhere. You can put your hands back down. Let me pray for you. If you raised your hand, let me say it this way. Maybe you didn't raise your hand. Sometimes our guilt and our shame can be so heavy, you can't even lift your hand past it. Let me say this to you. If in your heart you're saying, me, God, it's me. I didn't raise my hand, but it's me. He'll accept that. And let this prayer be for you as well. And receive it by the grace of God. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice. I thank You, Jesus, that You paid a debt that none of us could pay. You shed Your blood to pay my debt. The debt that I could never pay. And when You shed that blood, You were saying throughout, I love You. Unfailingly, I love You. My compassion is from everlasting to everlasting for You. My mercy endures forever. So Lord, I pray for every person here in this room that they will accept that truth of that forgiveness, that they will let it work through their life. And as it passes through like a river, that it will pull out the sting of guilt, the sting of shame, the sting of regret, the sting of discouragement, and leave behind it fresh skin, a new spirit within us, creating in us a new spirit, making us brand new, like those sorrows never existed. I know that naturally speaking, Lord, for many things that's impossible, but not with You. All things are possible. So I pray that over every person who lifted their hand or desired to. And I pray that that forgiveness of your wonderful grace, Jesus, passes through every life. Thank You, Lord, for Your great sacrifice. Thank You that it's all because of Jesus that we can stand and that we rest completely in the work that You did for us and the love You have for us. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pronounce that over Your people. As heads remain bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you this final question. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if today you were to draw your final breath and slip off and into an eternity, would you spend it with or without God? With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, please include me in a prayer. I want to invite Jesus in my heart. I want to make Him the Lord and the Savior of my life. I don't know if I died today where I'd spend eternity. Dear heart, listen to me. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Jesus said so. When you die, you go to one or the other. And there is no middle ground. And you do not go to heaven because you're a good person or because you're a member of a church or received the sacrament of a church. There is no church that can make you right with God. No pastor, no priest, no sacrament of any church. That includes this church, this pastor, any sacrament herein. Only by accepting Christ as the Lord of your life will He make you brand new. Your sin washed away. You will become a child of God and you can live your life on purpose because you are forgiven and cleansed and become a child of the living God. So if you're here today, you'd say to me, Pastor John, I don't know that if I died right now where I'd spend my forever. And I don't know that I've ever given my life to the one who gave His life for me. I want to pray to receive Jesus in my heart today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, right where you're seated, I'll pray for you. The whole church can pray the prayer out loud and together with you, right where you're seated. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you desire to be included in that prayer, say, Pastor, please include me. Please pray for me. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, right where you're seated, I'll include you in that prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you just lift your hand up high so I can see it? Do it right now, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As I look up in the risers, I want to make sure I don't miss anybody. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here in this room, thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. One last moment. If you've not yet raised your hand, say, Pastor, include me. Lift it right now and I'll pray for you as well. Thank you. If you raised your hand, and you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. Jesus will come into your life. He will make you brand new. Your sin will be washed away. And you can walk out of this place a child of the living God, all because of Jesus. Pray this out loud where you hear it as we all joyfully pray it together with you. Say out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open my heart to You, Lord. And I receive You now to be my Savior, to be my Lord. Thank You for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am now heaven bound. And I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Would you give Him a hand, please? Praise God.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.